Peter, stop.
We'll get the guys to help with the search, and then we'll divide up, all right? We'll have Andrew take the north, Bartholomew will take the bottom.
Peter, stop. Look, I'm just as confused about this as you are.
Someone stole them. That's the only logical explanation, John.
Wait, okay? Look, what we witnessed today.
The guards, they took him. We have to move swiftly. We have to rebury the body properly.
Look, Peter, stop. Okay. We need to go tell the others.
Tell them what?
What we saw.
We saw nothing.
Exactly.
John, do you not understand that they are trying to stop us? That's why Jesus kept waking us up to pray. That's why they got to Judas. That's why they arrested Jesus.
Just the other day, I was looking at him. I was looking him in the eye, and I told him that I loved him and that I would follow him to the ends of the earth.
He was supposed to be our king.
He is a king. When we were in the tomb, I remember something Jesus said.
The linens were just lying there. They were just lying there.
No. Think bigger. Look, all of this, all of it, was supposed to be preparing us for this moment, for that empty tomb. We just couldn't see it.
Couldn't see what?
Okay. When Mary came back and said that the tomb was empty and that the angel of the Lord was there, that's when it started to come back.
John, enough. We can reminisce about this later. Jesus is missing. We have to go find him.
He's not missing. That's the point. Look, he was trying to tell us about this. Jesus was preparing us for this. He's risen. Peter, he's a different kind of king, and he always was. Peter, you remember that night Jesus asked us who we thought he was?
When he called me Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, I called him...
Lord.
Lord.
Lord of all, Peter. We just didn't understand.
But he's gone.
No. He's risen.
He did it.
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 Peter, he's risen.
He's risen.
He's risen.
He's risen.
He did it.
Do you hear that, world? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen.
Different kind of king, and he always was. That's so beautiful. We celebrate Easter today, resurrection, and resurrection changed everything. It changed everything. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered hell and the grave. He not only rose, but he also promised that one day we would rise with him. We even sung that one day. One day we're going home. We're going to be with him. One day he's going to call us all. Trumpet will sound, the earth will, you know, and we'll go be with him in the clouds. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Resurrection is so powerful. It's a promise from the past about forgiveness of sin and the power to see that through. It's a promise for our future about one day being with him in heaven. But it's also a promise for today. It's a promise for today. And today I want to just take a look at a couple of stories. One from the Bible and one from just a famous poem and a poet. And I just want to just take a look today at the power of resurrection power in our life. What resurrection power can do in our lives. During Jesus' ministry, he raised three different people from the dead. If you remember the story of Jairus' daughter, Jairus came to Jesus and then Jesus was there and doing his thing. And then they came back and they said, well, don't trouble the master. She's already dead. And it had only been a few hours, and he went and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. She'd only been dead for a few hours, so people could say possibly, well, you know, they don't know. It was an ancient culture. Maybe she wasn't really dead. Maybe she just, you know, was sleeping or whatever. But truthfully, she was raised from the dead. Then we come across a story in the New Testament about this funeral procession coming out of a little town called Nain. And it was a young man that was laying on the funeral pyre, and the widow, his mother, was following him. She'd already lost her husband, and this was her son. And Jesus came across the procession, and if we know culture of that time, it was about 24 hours since the boy had died. A little bit longer than three, but he came along and he raised him from the dead. Raised from the dead. But again, you know, people like to argue. Cynics like to argue. And possibly, you know, well, he's only dead 24 hours. Who knows? Maybe he was in a coma. Whatever. But then we come to the third story of resurrection, is the story of Lazarus. And the Bible says that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And when he came to Mary, or to Martha, he said, bring me to him. And Martha said, well, Lord, he already stinks. Right? He already stinks. The smell of death is already on. 4 days dead. So a totally different situation. The stench of death was there. And two sisters were deeply concerned, deeply struggling. Their brother was on the brink of death at the time. And they sent a message to Jesus and said, Jesus, come quickly. Our brother is dying. And this is what the Bible says in John 11, verse 1 to 6. It says, and there was a certain one, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Then his sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And when Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, listen to this. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And therefore, when he had heard that he was sick, then indeed he remained 2 days in the place where he was. That's a strange thing, eh? Like when you know it's a really serious sickness, and then it says, and he loved them so much, you would think it would say after that, that he rushed straight to their side and healed Lazarus. Right? But it doesn't say that. It says that he stayed where he was for 2 days, and then he went. It's really hard to understand the timing of what Jesus did here. But he goes on. In verse 14 to 15, and then 20 to 22, it says, then Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, in order that you may believe. But let us go to him. He's talking to his disciples. Then when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give you. Now, Mary was pretty straightforward. She ran straight to him and almost really accused him of and said, like, you know what, if you had come instead of hanging out for 2 days, Lazarus probably would have been okay. But you didn't come and he's dead. But you could still change it, right? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know. And this is what we say a lot, right? When people are going through really hard stuff, she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Then when Mary had come where Jesus was, seeing him, Mary fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would have died. My brother would not have died. This is Martha's approach. Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary, her sister, fell down on her knees in worship and said, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Two different approaches, saying the same thing, but still, they both approached it in a different way. Then, when he saw her weeping, and also the Jews who came with her weeping, Jesus groaned in the spirit and troubled himself and said, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, and then the Jews said, behold, how he loved him. Well, they mistake Jesus crying for thinking that Jesus was sad because Lazarus died. It wasn't why he was sad. I'm going to talk a little bit later about why Jesus mourned or why Jesus wept. It wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It wasn't that reason. Jesus already knew what he was going to do when he went there. He already told his disciples, right? This is not unto death. This is we're going to see the glory of God here. And then it says, and some of them said, was not this man who opened the eyes of the blind able also to cause that even this one should not have died? So everybody's accusing him. He could heal everybody else. Why didn't he heal him? Then Jesus, groaning in himself again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Martha, the sister of him who died, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for it's the fourth day. Jesus answered her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you hear me always. But because of the people who stand by I say it, so that they may believe that you have sent me. And saying these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, here, outside. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with sheets, and his face was bound with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, untie him and let him go. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I believe Jesus is still calling. Come forth. There's a reason why I want to tell this story and also the next story, because Resurrection Sunday is a really important time for us to remember the power of Jesus coming and raising from the dead and also about the future. But it's also an important time for us to remember that resurrection power is available to us today. Lazarus was dead. Jesus called him forth. So the next story I want to tell is probably the background. It's the background story for one of the most famous poems of the century. The poem everybody would probably know. You've seen it in all kinds of bookstores and all kinds of plaques. It's called Footprints. Does everybody know that one? I'll read it to you in a minute. But the story is about a girl named Margie Fishbeck. She lived in Canada on a farm. I'm going to read this because it'll be easier for you to get the story. She lived in Canada on a farm. It had been a tough summer, and for weeks she had wrestled with spinal meningitis. A person who knew the Lord, her body had been reduced to about 85 pounds, and besides the disease reducing her to a sense of deep discouragement, there was added to it the fact that not long before there had come a heartbreaking experience because of the breaking up of a very, very dear relationship. She entered into her journal one day, God, have you left me too? Have you ever thought that God, where are you? God, have you left me? God, why is this taking so long? By her own testimony, she'd written these words in the journal when the telephone rang. And it was her brother who lived in Toronto. And he, knowing her condition in every way, physically and emotionally, said, Margie, are you physically capable of coming and spending time with us? It would be a good change for you. She made arrangements to do that, and it was only a matter of days later, finding herself a little more mobile than she had been. She had gone with her brother to downtown Toronto, and there bumped into a friend of her brother's. The guy she met was named Paul Powers. He was a youth pastor in that area, and they had lunch together, Jim, Paul, and Margie. She felt that this wilting or this feeling of desire beginning to happen in her, because there was obviously a very warm and great attention being paid to her by Paul. He was taken by her, and this struck her as very unnerving because of the sad experience she had just gone through, not only physically, but emotionally. She tried to put him off, but the young man pressed the point and asked her for a date, and she asked to think about it. A day or two later, she accepted the date and began a fairly short whirlwind relationship that all of the time she felt uncertain about, not ready to give herself to, but also unwilling not to pursue it because the guy seemed really committed to her and really eager to get to know her, as you know it goes. It was about a month after this relationship started, Margie, still feeling really slow to respond, that Paul one day called and said, "I'm speaking at a youth retreat by the lake. Could you come over and hear me speak, and maybe we could spend the afternoon together?" She decided she would go. While they're walking along on the shore of Lake Ontario, barely 6 weeks into this new relationship, Paul took out of his pocket a little box displaying a ring. And he said, "Margie, I know this is soon, but I love you. I'd like to ask you to marry me." And Margie was struck through with fear. Paul, sensing her fear, just reached up and touched her lips and said, "First, don't say no, not now." And they'd just been walking along barefoot in the sand, and he turned and pointed and said, "See our footprints, Margie? On the day we marry, they'll become like one set, not two." That evening, after having gone back to her brother's and feeling this pressing, tearing sense of uncertainty because she'd already been reduced virtually, not literally, to death. Emotionally, because of the breakup of a former relationship, and physically, because of what she'd gone through with spinal meningitis. She still wasn't completely herself. Could she trust herself, and could she trust her heart to someone else? She sat there, and the picture of the afternoon came to mind with the footprints in the sand, and she saw another concept and began to write, because she was a poet, and this is what she wrote. "One night, I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and there was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was my lowest, saddest time of my life. This always bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you that you would walk with me and talk with me all the way. I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why, when I needed you most, you left me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings, when you saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." We've all heard that. It's beautiful. It's powerful. We know that God's with us and that He carries us. The poem that has become so renowned, as she finished writing it, she went back and reread it. And it was while reading her own poetry that the presence of the Spirit of God swept in upon her soul. And she felt as though the Lord's arms lifted her above her fears and hurt. And she says it was then and there that she let the Lord God's perfect love heal her so that she could love again. And it was there and then that she knew what her answer to Paul would be. It's an Easter story. Just as much as the story of Lazarus is an Easter story, it's a story about resurrection. That which was dead was healed. Her body, her ability to love, those were healed. It's a story of how God resurrects things that have died in people. Just as surely as Jesus came to the graveside of Lazarus and brings deliverance to what seemed God showing up too late, Mary and Martha doubtless would have thought the very same thing Margie Powers thought. God, have you left me too? I think we've all been there. I think some people are there this morning. That's why God wants to talk to you today. I think sometimes people have gone through some really hard times, some really big struggles. I think that this morning, there's people with those kind of feelings. Maybe you don't feel like God's left you, but you feel like circumstances and struggles are pushing in hard on you, squeezing the life out of you, squeezing the hope out of you, squeezing, like, the dreams out of you. Things have a way of suffocating life and dreams and hope. And resurrection is just not a fable or a myth. It's true. It's real. And it's powerful. Like, I love that video. I sat in my office. I was watching that. I don't know about you guys, but I was just, like, feeling the emotion of that moment when they realize he is risen. He is risen. And Jesus really wants to do that today in your own hearts with whatever you're struggling with today. He is risen, and that resurrection power to resurrect whatever it is dying in you. Resurrection is not just a story. Resurrection is far more than that. It's far more than the power of God to just come into your present situation. As I already said, like it was Jesus rising from the dead, proving he really was who he said he was. He's the Son of God. Came to pay the price of sin, to rise again to fulfill prophecy. It's also like the power that we're going to be with Jesus someday in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, where I am, there you will be also. That's powerful, but it's also for the present day. Sometimes we go through stuff and we, like Mary, say, well, yeah, we'll rise again in the resurrection. Yeah, everything will be okay when we die and when we go to heaven. But it's really powerful, and it's for today. It's not for some future day. It's for today. God's love was not only revealed on the cross and in the promise of eternal life with him, it's also revealed in the present moment as we allow the resurrection power of Christ to impact our present situation where it seems that death is imminent. Whether it's because your physical body is near to death and the doctors have said there's no hope, whether it's because your marriage is one bad day away from being done, whether it's because your dream of a stable job is looking impossible, or loneliness is all that you feel anymore and is overwhelming you, today the resurrection power of Jesus is here to bring you life. It's here to bring you life today. Jesus is here. He's here. With all that the resurrection made available to us as human beings, the love of God revealed on the cross, the promise of eternal life with him, the willingness of God to step into our everyday life and bring life to us, why wouldn't we surrender to him? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we cast our cares upon him? Why wouldn't we allow him to carry it for us? Why wouldn't we bring him our greatest problems and our greatest struggles and lay them at his feet? Why wouldn't we trust him with our life? God, so the first thing I kind of want to make a point about resurrection is turn and surrender to his love. He's powerful. He's awesome. He made it available, but he loves you. He's not going to force it on you. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants you to give your life to him. God raised his son from the dead. It's not an idle claim, but it could be actually backed up by his resurrection. Mary went to the tomb on Easter morning, as Ed read, and he said, no, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Later, the disciples saw him. Later, he was seen by 120. Later, Thomas said, I don't know. I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I put my hand in his side, put my fingers in the nails in his hand, in the holes in his hand. And then Jesus walked through the wall, and there he was, and he said, go ahead, Thomas, touch away, right? And then he kept appearing for the next 40 days, and then he was taken up before them, and now he ever lives. He's the first one. Like these other three people were raised from dead, but they didn't stay alive. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's powerful. On the cross, dying for us, Jesus was saying, He is God dying for the sins of the world. He showed His love and His commitment to us as a human race and as individuals. We can say God loves everybody, but a lot of times we don't really believe that God loves ourselves, us, me, as a person. We can believe many times for other people's miracles, but so many times we have a hard time believing that God has a miracle for me. We believe so much about God as the big picture, but also God is interested in you as an individual. The Bible talks about the sparrow. He knows how many, you know, sparrows there are and how many hairs on someone's head. If you're looking at Josh's head, he has a lot more hair than I have on my head, so it's an easier job on me. But, like, honestly, He cares. He knows. His resurrection proves that He accomplished that. His resurrection proves that He's God and He achieved what He came to do. And this is what Jesus said He came to do. He said He came to seek and to save those that were lost. If you're lost today, He came to seek and save you, and He proved He could do it by His resurrection. We're all going to have to come face to face with the fact that either Jesus is Lord to us or He isn't. We're going to have to bow down our knee one day, whether we bow it down here in life or we bow it down later, we're going to have to bow down. When we do it decides where we'll spend eternity. Jesus is calling to you and saying, come to me. When Jesus asks us to repent, He doesn't ask us that because He's a nitpicky God that just doesn't like the way you're behaving. He's not doing it because He's some control freak who's trying to tell you this is the way you're going to do it and that's it. He created you. He knows exactly what He has planned for you and what will bring you fulfillment. He knows that sin is tearing that apart and ruining that. And He knows if you would walk away from sin and repent that you could actually live in His life and live fully fulfilled in Him. He's calling to you today. Why don't you surrender to Him? Second thing I want to say about resurrection is it's not over till it's over. That's what Jesus was saying when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was saying it's not over till it's over. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is saying when it appears to be over on the human scene, you are not just waiting until someday in the distant future. Resurrection power is here for today. When it appears to be over, it ain't over. Like I think about, you know, like I remember the story of Jamie Ruchai. A bunch of years ago, he was dead, virtually. He had advanced stages of cancer. He didn't look good. It wasn't going good. And he was healed completely. You've seen him. You see him around the church. And then about a year later, they told him he had a brain tumor. And he heard God say in his ear, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it. They said, we got to treat it. He said, no, it's okay. Don't worry about it. They did another CAT scan or MRI. I don't know which one. And they saw it was gone. The damage he had from the cancer treatments, his hip was all mushy. Whenever they saw an x-ray, nothing was formed right in his hip. And a couple years ago, he got kicked by the donkey and broke his femur. And they were kind of concerned that the femur broke, so they thought the cancer was back again, but it wasn't. And actually what happened, when they took an x-ray after the femur healed, the whole hip healed. And it's strong and solid now. I was just talking to someone the other day about a guy named Leo Dropper who was in the same similar situation, near death, and God healed him. It ain't over till it's over. And God never comes too late. He is there today. He's here to heal you, to set you free, to deliver you. He says, I'm here. All the life you need to answer to your circumstances is available now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything you need is found in Christ? That He has everything you need for what you need? No matter how bad it looks today, no matter if it's been dead for 4 days and it stinks, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone comes to me, if you believe, you will live. All He's saying is just invite the presence of the living God to show up. Just trust that He is the resurrection and that He still brings dead things to life. When you look at the response of Mary and Martha, I think Martha was a bit of an uptight person. She's kind of person, like, you know, Mary's worshiping at Jesus' feet, and she's like, tell her to get to work. I'm doing all the cooking, right? And she comes to Jesus, and she says, if you would have been here, if you would have showed up on time, my brother would have been healed. And I know you could still do it if you want to. And Mary bowed down and worshiped before Jesus. And she said, if you would have been here, my brother would have lived. But you could still make a difference. The attitudes were totally different. And sometimes we think that God, that matters. But I don't know if it matters that much. I think what God wants us to do is come to Him. No matter what frame of mind. If you're angry at God today because you think He's too late, come to Him anyway. If you can come in a worshipful attitude, come to Him. But whatever you do, come to Him. Give your problems to Him. God's not afraid of your anger. God's not afraid of your disappointment. God's not surprised by it. God's not standing there going, oh, I can't believe they did that. He knows. They both came with two different responses, but they both got their prayers answered. Come to Him. Ask the presence of God to come into your current situation and change it. Both said, you can make a difference. And He did. He did. So no matter what attitude you have this morning, just come to Him, and Jesus will respond. Third thing I want to say today is, this is what Jesus said at the tomb. He said, roll back the stone. Roll back the stone. People wonder why Jesus wept when He stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus. As I said already, it wasn't because He was sad that Lazarus was dead, because He already knew what He was going to do. So why did He weep? Why did He groan before the tomb? The reason is because His was the broken heart of a loving Savior, honestly. Knowing full well what He was going to do, still feels the agony and the sense of futility that grips us as people. The Bible said He identified with us in every way. That when you're going through pain, He feels it. He's with you in it. If the question exists, does God care or does He still love? Look at these times of His groaning and tears and the tears that come to His eyes. Jesus, knowing He's going to work deliverance, still is identifying with the scene of human suffering. Because He knows it was never the Father's intent. It was never what was originally in the created order. All this. When God created the earth, there was no pain, there was no sickness. There was no struggle. There was no hatred. There was none of that. It wasn't there. It wasn't what God planned. It wasn't in the created order. And as He groans there at the tomb, it's over the age-long agony of people. This is what I really think. He's going to take care of the situation, but He's groaning is for the host of people who would never invite the presence of the living God into their situation. And I'm saying that for believers and unbelievers. I think sometimes we just try and figure it all out on our own. We try and do it all by ourselves. And Jesus wants to be in your situation today. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free today. He knows it was never what the Father intended. We need to understand this fully. We need to understand that it grieves the heart of God when we don't allow the presence of God to come in. It grieves the heart of God to watch us go through stuff when He's willing to come and do something in our situation. He cares about you. If you're worried about something, He cares about it. Pastor Steve used a great illustration last Sunday night. He took a towel and he read the scripture, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, and just casted it away. And we don't just cast it away onto the ground. We cast it to Jesus. And He takes our cares. And He cares in our place, is really what that scripture says. It's not like what we're caring about doesn't matter. It's not like it's not important. It is. And Jesus treats it like it's important. He cares for us. He takes our cares. He carries our burdens. He said, walk with me. Lean on me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He wants to touch your life. With Lazarus, Jesus told him to roll back the stone because He wanted everything out of the way that would prevent Mary and Martha from seeing their miracle. He wanted every obstacle out of the way. And today He's saying to you, roll away the stone. What's preventing you from really allowing God's presence into your current situation? Is it unforgiveness? Is it fear? Is it just that you've resigned yourself to your current situation? Just said, well, it is what it is. It's my lot in life. That's a big stone. Roll it out of the way. Roll it out of the way so God can do what God does. Jesus said, roll the stone away. Get that thing that would hinder your miracle out of the way. And I want to close with this. And if the worship team can come forward, I want to sing that song, Break Every Chain. The last point is this. Listen for the call. Jesus called with a loud voice, the Bible says. He called with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It was a loud voice, probably louder than that. And Lazarus, the Bible said, got up and he got out of the grave in his grave clothes. He was bound hand and foot. He was hopping out of the grave. And he stood there in front of them, and he came forth. And the Lord is saying to you, come forth. Step out and receive. Listen to the promise of Easter. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, as true as that is, and there's going to be a great resurrection in the future, as true as that is, but Jesus wants to resurrect your life today. Amen? Amen. So team.